Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we listen again to the teaching of Jesus, that you'd open our hearts to his word as you open his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. When I first became a serious Christian over 50 years ago, our culture was vastly different in terms of the regular rhythms of the week. We actually had weekends. In the Anglican Church where I came to faith, a parish Anglican church, the Ten Commandments were displayed on two wooden tables on the front wall of the church. Some of you might remember this practice in older buildings. In fact, they were also recited each week as part of the communion service I attended, because in those days, the only service was the Book of Common Prayer. And they were recited every week in the communion, not just the summary, always the Ten Commandments. And we dutifully, all of us, asked God to have mercy on us and incline, the words were, incline our hearts to keep this law. Some of you might remember those words. I do. And in that respect, the fourth commandment, the commandment about the Sabbath, was regularly read and reminded us of our responsibility to honour God and others with our time, and in particular, that there was a creation rhythm of work and rest, with at least one day to be kept special. Well, the two stories we heard this morning are the last of five stories in this section of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus and his disciples are challenged by the religious leaders who are offended by his actions and accuse him of being a blasphemer. After all, he had just claimed a divine prerogative by explicitly forgiving the sins of a paralyzed person. He had then been the guest at a party at Levi's home with other sinners of dubious character. And he'd also condoned his disciples' actions in abandoning fasting. And finally, he seemed to be dishonouring God's holy day, God's special day. In fact, to cap it all off, Jesus said these striking words: "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And it's this text about which I want to frame our thoughts today. Observing one day in seven as special is God's creation desire. We'll come to that later. But it is not about slavishly and punctiliously observing human interpretations of the law of God in order to try to earn brownie points with God, if I can put it that way. Instead, the kingdom inaugurated by Jesus in his coming is about grace and mercy. And he reminds us that a special day was gifted for people to delight in and to enjoy the goodness of creation, including the promised renewal of all things. And we need to take these words of Jesus to heart as we meditate on this text. What the Sabbath does not mean: humankind was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for humankind. What does the Sabbath not mean? Well, that's where we come to the two stories that we heard in our gospel reading. As Jesus and his disciples made their way through a field on a public path, the disciples plucked some ears of corn, began to eat them. Now, on an ordinary day, this was freely permitted in the Old Testament, but on a Sabbath day, there were hundreds and hundreds of petty rules and regulations over the centuries to interpret what constituted work. And by their actions, they had technically broken the rule against reaping. And the Pharisees, the super spiritual church people of the day, pounced to confront Jesus about the action of his disciples, who you will have heard were accused of being lawbreakers, breaking the law of God. It seems fantastic and even trivial to us in our day. But for them, for the Pharisees, it was a matter of deadly sin, deserving in some cases of the ultimate penalty. Now Jesus, as you heard, deftly diffuses their loveless nitpicking by telling them a story from Scripture. He cites the experience of King David, of fleeing for his life and demanding food for himself and his companions at the tabernacle in Nob. The only bread available was the five loaves of the showbread, which was a kind of offering to God placed in front of the Holy of Holies. It was changed once a week and became the property of the priests alone to eat, if in fact they could eat it after it had been there for 7 days. Yet in his time of need, David took it, ate it, and gave it to all of his friends, clearly breaking the Mosaic law. He did something forbidden. But nonetheless, he was not condemned in the scriptural account. Similarly, the disciples of Jesus were not breaking any scriptural law in needing to satisfy their hunger, but only the pedantic, rigid, and stringent human interpretation of it. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, great David's greatest son, reminds his legalistic critics that the day was made by God for people, not people for the day. And of course, he thoroughly irritates them by claiming divine authority to determine actually what happens on the day. That brings us to the second incident. The next incident also took place on a Sabbath day. On this occasion, in public worship in a synagogue. Again, the Pharisees are there. But now, as we heard, looking for evidence to condemn Jesus. They don't doubt his power to heal. Did you notice that? They make no mention of that. But like other aspects of Jewish life, the practice of healing on the Sabbath was regulated by long legal tradition. And although medical intervention was permitted when life was in danger, there is no such threat here because this unnamed man's withered hand could be left until the next day. But Jesus knew both their hatred and their evil intent, and he faced the test squarely. And he said, quote, to the man who had a withered hand, come forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. As with the other encounter, Jesus again appeals to what the scripture had to say about appropriate behaviour on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? If he healed the man, it was because he wanted to do an obviously good thing, but his opponents were silent because they'd obviously lost the plot. Despite all their sincerity, their priority was not responding to human need, but obeying their own human rules, traditions, and interpretations of God's commandment for that day in order to remain personally pure. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They were probably busy also. It's not too hard to think that they were probably busy counting all the merit points they thought they had earned by obeying all of these laws to justify themselves in the sight of God. But Jesus was grieved by their callous indifference. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he deliberately heals the unnamed man with one decisive word of command. In short, for the Pharisees, the day had become a loveless, nitpicking, all-consuming and burdensome ritual, which ironically on this occasion meant they broke all their own rules of purity by leaving to conspire with their enemies, the Herodians, to kill Jesus. There's no consistency here. I put it to you, we also face a similar danger of turning something which was designed to be good into an unnecessary burden. We face the danger of missing the real point. Although saved by grace through faith, in our eagerness to please God, we too can revert to ticking boxes to earning God's approval. That's what the Pharisees were doing. I say this because in some Christian circles, people have gone overboard with observing rules. It mightn't be here, but in some Christian circles they have. If you've read Philip Yancey's famous book, What's So Amazing About Grace, you'll find countless examples of his struggle with legalism in his Southern American church context, which frowned on a list of things, including, I found out this week by looking back in the chapter, reading the Sunday newspaper. Really? This ticking boxes mentality, this attitude to the Sabbath, is in part a legacy of a view which has dominated Western Protestant Christianity for centuries, that Sunday is the new Christian Sabbath, or just a new way of counting six and one. As a young person, my experience was very much milder than Yancey's, but I can remember in the 1960s being actively discouraged from attending representative tennis trials on a Sunday. And some of the revered people in my church cited powerful examples. It was a heavy example. It was the example of Eric Liddell, whom I'd never heard about before, but you would have seen in Chariots of Fire, who refused to run in Olympic qualifying heats on a Sunday. And worse still, it was Brian Booth, quoted to me, who'd refused to play cricket for Australia on a Sunday. In those days, honouring God with your time, in my context, meant keeping Sunday special. Now, I hasten to add, that's not necessarily a bad principle if it suits your circumstances. But the circumstances, I think, from the teaching of the New Testament are now flexible. However, whatever the Sabbath means today, it doesn't mean being the victim of insufferable human rules or being enslaved by them. Instead, the Sabbath principle was ordained by God and reinforced by Jesus in order to enhance human life for our good. So if it doesn't mean what the Pharisees were doing on that occasion, what does it mean? Well, the words of Jesus are significant, and they take us back to the creation narrative. What did he say? The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The words of Jesus take us back to the creation narrative, to what God did in the beginning, when what I call the Sabbath principle was built into the very structure of the universe. The word Sabbath itself is derived from a Hebrew verb which means to rest, to desist, to cease from work. Let me remind you from Genesis 2 verses 1 and 3 of what the writer said. Thus the heavens and earth were finished and all their multitude, and on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. On the seventh day, God rested. His rest, however, was not the rest of inactivity, in case you're wondering what the word rest means, for he was still engaged in his works of providence. Nor was it the rest of indifference, as if he was not interested in his creation. And it was not the rest of exhaustion, as if he'd stretched his powers to the limit and he had nothing more to give. It was the rest of celebration and delight because he was satisfied with a job completed and well done. It was very good. And the seventh day was so good, did you hear what the writer said? He blessed it. That is, he gave it as a gift to us. And secondly, he hallowed it, which means he set it apart for himself. For us, for himself. In other words, since we are made in God's image, remember this seventh day comes after the climax of the creating of the male and the female in his own image, we need a regular time to rest from our normal activities, to take time to deliberately enjoy all the good things that God has created for us, to delight in what God has made and nurtured, including the relationships he's given us. It's a day of recreation, which is meant to be a delight, not a burden. Last week after the clergy conference, when I had 3 days of wall-to-wall pastoral interactions with our clergy, probably 3 13-hour days, which is not ideal, I deliberately retreated to our South Coast home. We have a house just down on the South Coast, where I joined my wife, Ruth, for a day's recreation in God's creation. What do? We deliberately walked on the beach, felt the wind, sat in the sun, watched and listened to the birds as we delighted in God's creation. And then to cap it off, we went out at night to dinner to nurture and nourish our relationship. You might do something different, but that's the way that I took time out and had a special day in accordance with this instruction from the Old Testament. However, please note, and it's a small note, but I think it's an important note, that in the Genesis account, the seventh day is not yet finished. There's no phrase about evening and morning and another day. Our special time of weekly rest is also to be a constant reminder of God's eternal rest. It's ordained for the present, but it points to the future when with new spiritual bodies we will run but not be weary, walk but not faint, and enjoy God and his salvation forever. So the Sabbath day has some sense in which we reflect upon the future that God has planned for all of us. Jesus explicitly reminds us that the Sabbath exists for our benefit. It was made for humankind, and any human rules which make it a burden to observe are simply wrong-headed. The second reflection I have on this text, that the Sabbath was made for humans, not humans for the Sabbath, is that while the Sabbath is a creation ordinance with an imperative to rest, be refreshed, in the Old Testament it was also what is called a redemption ordinance, stressing the need for worship, for reflecting on God, which I've just alluded to. When God saved his people from slavery in Egypt to bring them back into relationship with himself, and so to have one foot into his eternal rest, if I can put it that way, he gave them 10 guiding principles for how a saved people might live in gratitude to him. And the fourth word, as I've already said in the introduction, was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In fact, Moses is stronger in Deuteronomy. He says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In short, the Sabbath day became a reminder of their special relationship with God through both creation and redemption. And the purpose of the day was to be rest and worship as the climax of a week of work. However, for us, the coming of Jesus as Lord, even of the Sabbath, has irrevocably changed the nature of that Old Testament day. True, he reaffirmed the creation purpose as a day of refreshment and joy. But by his death, which we remember in this service, he destroyed the worship part of the day. He abolished all the Jewish ceremonial ritual and sacrifices which had been developed by offering himself, as we say in our Anglican tradition, as the one true sacrifice for sins. And that is why his first followers felt free to meet for teaching, prayer, and mutual edification on Sundays to commemorate his resurrection. Moreover, as they thought about this more, they learnt something else very important, that like Adam in paradise, every day could be a day of worship spent in the service of God, wherever they might be. So under Jesus, in the new covenant, we still need a day of rest, recreation, and leisure. But we can now worship God all the time, and not least because as the friends of Jesus, we already have one foot in God's future and eternal rest. Well, let me wrap this up. We now live in a frantic 24/7 culture, which has profound and detrimental effects on the way that people live their lives and conduct their businesses. Several years ago, we took a holiday in Western Queensland and we arrived in Longreach on midday on a Saturday because we wanted to buy food and we found all the shops shut. And it reminded me of how much our culture had changed and how frantic it is for most of us living 24/7. And as I visit our parishes, as I reflect upon my own life, some of us quite frankly look and probably feel exhausted. And so I would think that this text from Jesus this morning, I suspect that we're not tempted to be fully like the Pharisees, although that is still a possibility. Our challenge is slightly different. And I think we each need to re-examine the rhythms of our lives and put in place new strategies to ensure we have in place life-giving patterns of work and rest, activity and leisure, being and doing. And I will ask you this week to meditate on these words of Jesus. And if you need to make a change in your own practices, to do so for the benefit of yourselves and your family, and indeed to be a beacon of a different way of operating in our society. The words of Jesus are these: the Sabbath was made for humans, not humans for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he has set us free, as the rest of the New Testament says, to actually determine what day that might be. But that we need to have a day which is special, I think, is not to be debated. The Sabbath was made for humans and not humans for the Sabbath. May it be that God will help us to know how we take this text to heart and live it for the good of ourselves, our families, and our society. In the name of Christ, amen.